In the name of our living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Early on in his ministry, people would say about Jesus, where does this fellow get all this? I mean, isn't he the carpenter's son? He's not a rabbi's son. His father isn't a priest who went to seminary. His father's a carpenter. Where did he get all this? Well, it's easy enough to guess in this gospel we just heard where he gets some of his ideas for this. I mean, he just had to walk around first century Palestine and see the tremendous wealth inequality right before him. There wasn't really a middle class. There were the poor, some who worked, some who couldn't, and then there were the ultra wealthy who had the power. So he just had to pay attention to what was around him to get the structure of his story. But second, Jesus went to synagogue every Saturday growing up in his household. I'm sure Mary and Joseph took him. And so he would hear the prophets read Saturday after Saturday. And so surely he heard Amos, who we just heard from in the first reading, who spoke about 750 BC. That's a long time ago. And he proclaimed God's judgment on the rich who ignored the suffering of the poor and how that was destroying the fabric of the whole nation. A nation can't stay together if it acts that way. And Israel had been called by God to be a light to the nations. But their light was being hidden now. So he spoke almost 3,000 years ago these words, which still sting, don't they? Alas for those who lie in beds of ivory and lounge on their couches. They eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall. They sing idle songs. They improvise with instruments of music. They drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of their nation. One scholar said, if you like Amos, you obviously have not understood him. The only people who could possibly like Amos are those who think he's talking about someone else. Oh, he's talking about those rich, bad old people who lived in 750 BC. He's not talking about us. Oh, well, maybe he's talking about the hedge fund managers and the filthy rich on Wall Street. He's not talking about us. Only those who focus their attention on the speck in their neighbor's eye and are blind to the log in their own eyes can like these attacks from Amos. I mean, we may not have, most of us probably don't have, beds with ivory inlaid to the headboard. Any of you have anything like that? But by God, we all have beds, right? We're not sleeping on slivers of pieces of cardboard like many of us have seen in the third world. And when we don't use our wealth to help those sleeping on the cardboard, we are violating God's vision for us and for his people. So Jesus grows up listening to the prophets being read in synagogue, and he is formed just like our children are being formed in their Sunday school and in worship into a person who, number one, can notice the poor and their suffering and can identify with it and can seek to relieve it. And he can ask that important, all-important question, where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? He cares enough to ask that question, where does it hurt? He becomes a man capable of hearing the cries of his people and seeking to ease their pain. So he tells this story we just heard of the rich man who ignores the suffering of poor Lazarus outside his mansion. Now the rich man sees Lazarus with his eyes, we assume. He can't drive a different way to work to avoid seeing him. But he doesn't obviously feel any compassion, no responsibility for him to help him. He probably thinks it's his own fault for being poor. He thinks to himself, well, he probably has a drug habit and a history of bad decisions. And if I give him my money, he'll just go out and get high. And it's not my fault. It's not my problem. I don't need to know his name because he's a nobody. But then the tables are turned. Lazarus goes to be with Abraham. The Greek says, if you remember the King James Version, he goes to the bosom of Abraham. Says that twice. He goes to a place of great comfort and security and healing. But the rich man ends up in a place of suffering and torment. I think it's interesting, the rich man doesn't have a name in this story. He's the one without a name. And this story reminds us of that line from Galatians, which we tell our teenagers, and I bet our parents told us, what you reap is what you sow, right? Spend your life sowing seed of greed and hardness of heart, and you create a world of isolation and suffering. I read a famous quote. I bet most of you know it. I didn't know it. I ran across it in a spy novel I was reading a month or so ago, and it goes like this. Sooner or later, we all sit down to a banquet of consequences. Sooner or later, we all sit down to a banquet of consequences. We don't get punished for our sins. We get punished by our sins. And hopefully, right, we learn growing up at All Saints, wherever we grew up, we hope we learned that if you treat people poorly, you won't have any friends who are capable of treating you well. And as adults, though, the lessons we need to learn are a little harder. It takes us a little longer to learn about how destructive greed and callousness is, how destructive they are, that they may grow our bank account and we feel good, but they shrink our soul to the point that we lose contentment and community, the only thing that can give us life. Sooner or later, we all sit down to a banquet of consequences. So, what does Jesus want us to do with this hard reality? The nameless rich man ends up in a hell of his own making. So he wants maybe someone to go tell his brothers and sisters what's going to happen to them. But Abraham says they've got the truth. They know the law and the prophets. It's right there. You can read almost any chapter of the four major prophets or of the 12 minor prophets, and they're called major and minor just because of their length. And you'll see they're concerned basically with one fact, and that is idolatry, that is worshiping a false conception of God, leads to injustice, leads to destructive living and suffering, and it finally will destroy the whole community. So that wonderful passage from Micah, who's one of the minor prophets, we all know this. Hear what Yahweh the Lord says. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? But the rich man says, no, Father, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. Really, they will. No, son, if they don't obey Moses and the prophets, doesn't matter. Someone comes from the dead. So what hope is there for folks who sleep on beds and do not grieve over the ruin of the poor in the land? Jesus knows, right, that just telling people to help the poor is not enough, because our own selfishness runs so deep. I mean, we just have so many ways of making excuses. Well, it won't help. All of the excuses we come up with. And as I said several weeks ago, we can't make significant changes in ourselves by simply trying harder. I use the example of running a marathon. Maybe a couple of you out there can do that, but just going out and trying harder will not get you through 26 point whatever miles. It won't. Our only hope is to become apprentices of someone who knows how to live a life of compassion and community and has the power not only to teach us, but to transform us, because we can't save ourselves. We don't need more trying. We need more training by Christ. And here's the thing. Sooner or later, we all sit down to a banquet of consequences, but that doesn't just apply when I read this, I just think of the negative consequences I'm going to have to sit down, right? But it also applies to the positive, right? As we let Jesus train us to live by grace in God's kingdom here and now, then our lives produce, the word Jesus would use is fruit, a banquet of good consequences that come out of the heart of God. As we live in this community of Christ, as we follow His guidance of staying connected to God and our neighbor, as we do those practices He calls us to, we are formed into people capable of doing what is suggested in 1 Timothy. Remember, you heard in 1 Timothy, he said, not to be haughty. Well, that's something I can practice. Not to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God. That's something we can practice. And he says, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to serve. That's something we can practice. Maybe have money in our pockets when we're walking through Harvard Square and know we're going to meet someone with a rattling cup. We become the kind of people that hung around Jesus. They didn't just give food to the poor, but they sat down and ate with them, because that's what they saw Jesus doing. Learning their names and giving away their names. Building community. That's what the collect means when we ask the Lord to help us find the treasure of heaven. That's what it means to sit in that kind of community where we are one in Christ. And then we do experience, don't we, that banquet of the kingdom that Jesus talks so much about, where we take hold of the life that really is life.